At this time, Brother Dan will share with us his meditations and studies on the subject of a greater than Solomon, a greater than Solomon. Brother Dan.
Our text is taken from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 42. Now, in the context of this set of scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees had said to Jesus, "We want to see a sign from you." They hated Jesus, and being envious of him, they asked for a sign or a proof of him being the Messiah, not recognizing his teachings as proof enough. They wanted to see something supernatural or unusual. And Jesus' acts of healing were certainly supernatural, but they still wanted something more. And in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 39, Jesus says, "He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The prophet Jonah had preached to Nineveh, and they repented. And Jonah's experience, also in connection with the fish, Jesus applied to himself, indicating that he would be resurrected on the third day. Jesus said, "A greater than the prophet Jonah is here." Then we come to our text of verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation. And the queen of the south refers to the queen of Sheba. And shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. By saying a greater than Solomon is here gives us the scriptural basis to say that he is pictured in King Solomon. It means that Jesus is the antitype of Solomon, and the antitype will be greater than the type. A greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba, she inquired about the wisdom of Solomon over 1,000 years before Jesus said those words. Now Jesus is on the scene. A wiser one than Solomon is here. But instead of seeking after and consulting with him, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have their doubts. They want to see a sign. How true the words of John the Baptist, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." So King Solomon would not only picture the head, Jesus, but the body members also. The Christ, head and body, are pictured in Solomon. We recall Solomon's father, King David. He illustrated the Christ also. Primarily our Lord Jesus, but subsequently the Christ complete. David was a man of war, battling against the Philistines, severely tried and disciplined by King Saul. He would represent the saints of God in the present militant condition, warring with the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and becoming in their own hearts and faith strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As David did a work of preparing for the temple to be built, he typifies the church in the present time and our work of preparing ourselves and each other for the glories to follow. Solomon's kingdom, which followed, represents the kingdom of the glorified Christ. The construction of Solomon's temple typifies the resurrection of the church, in which all the members shall come together in glorious completeness. Solomon represents the Christ, head and body. Now, to some, it may seem strange. Why should Solomon be a type of the church when considering in his later life the weaknesses which he manifested. Solomon is not listed in Hebrews 11th chapter as one of the elders who obtained a good report by faith. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, 1 Kings 11, 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." And the word for strange women means foreign women. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." Now, some of these women were ladies of rank and refinement from the various royal families of the surrounding nations. One who was Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon made certain alliances with other nations and gained influence with them. That was a worldly wise step to a closer relationship with surrounding nations, but it was an unwise concerning God's chosen people. And that was all done in contradiction to the law, because the next verse reads, 1 Kings 11:2, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they shall turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave to these in love." And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now that verse says, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart to other gods. It seems he had more determination to do right when he was younger and he first took over the kingdom from his father David. Eventually, Solomon fell readily under the influence of his younger wives, who into the support of idolatry when he was up in years. And we read in verse 5, "So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." So when one system of idolatry has been introduced to satisfy some of his wives, that is, those who worship Ashtaroth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Molech, the other foreign wives claim similar rights too, and privileges and altars for their gods and their lands. What you have to do for some, you have to do for others. It's a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A small beginning, but we read in the next verse, verse 8, "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded." Now it says in verse 9 that the Lord appeared to Solomon twice. The Lord did not appear to anybody, but he revealed himself to Solomon twice in his dreams. The first time he said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon chose wisdom to discern judgment between the Lord's people. And the second time he revealed himself to Solomon after his prayer at the dedication of the temple. The Lord had said to Solomon at that time, "If you walk before me, your kingdom will stand forever." But we read in verse 11 of 1 Kings 11:11, "Therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for so much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding the days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Albeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So it may seem very strange why Solomon is a type of the church when considering in his later life, when he was old, the weakness which he manifested. We would suggest that everything which happens in an individual's life is not to be considered a type. Many examples of those who are a type of Christ, head and body, had some earthly flaw. That can be said of David also, Solomon's father. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside to the right or to the left, save only one matter. That was in the matter of Uriah, the Hittite. David had committed adultery and murder, and David made public confession of his sin, and he asked God for forgiveness, which he did, but David was also chastised for his sin. And Moses is also a type of Christ, head and body. Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all whatsoever he shall say unto you. So by Moses' own words, he is a type of Christ, head and body. But Moses didn't enter into the promised land. And he asked God, he said, I pray thee that I may go over into Jordan. And God said to him, get you up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and you just look at the land, the north, the south, the west, the east, and behold it with your eyes, but you're not going to go over this Jordan. And the meekest man on the earth had allowed a spirit of self-sufficiency and anger to control him for a moment. Smiting the rock, he cried, ye rebels, must I fetch you water out of this rock? So, and Adam is also a type of Christ. Adam was the father of our race. However, he transgressed and lost his life. We can't take that as typical and apply that to Christ. Our Lord will be the second father or life giver to Adam's race. So not everything in a person's life is to be considered typical. It is interesting to know that both Moses and David are listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the elders who obtained a good report, but not Solomon. It seems as Moses and David had their weak points where the flesh got the best of them for a moment, but Solomon's weakness seems more extensive. Now let us look into the life of Solomon, to his fame and his accomplishments, and see why he pictured Christ as a type. The Queen of Sheba paid a visit to Solomon. She had heard of his renown and had come to see him with her own eyes. The kingdom of Sheba was located in the southern end of the Arabian Desert. We would refer that region to the country of Yemen today. Years ago, there was an archaeologist who uncovered a site there where they believe is where the kingdom of Sheba was located. And that area is about 1,250 miles from Israel. And the Queen of Sheba, she traveled by camel to reach Solomon. In 1 Kings 10:1, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and their cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. The queen had her own kingdom. She came because she heard of his kingdom. Could it be true that everything she heard was actual fact? And then in verse 6, she came to the king. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, a half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." And her highest compliment and tribute to the king is recorded in the next verse, verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do justice and judgment and justice." Now, only if King Solomon had laid that to heart and ordered his life according to these words of wisdom from the Queen of Sheba. He was installed as a king because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he a king. Now, having concluded her visit, she gave Solomon some gifts that she had brought with her. In verse 10, "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices of a very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." She received presents also from the king in return. We're not told of exactly what they were. In verse 13, "And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants." So how did Solomon picture Christ? We cannot apply this lesson of the visit of the Queen of Sheba to King Solomon better than it has been already applied by our Lord in our opening text. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. When the earthly kingdom is set up and the mediator, Christ's head and body, is in place, all the ends of the earth shall turn unto the Christ. We would like to suggest just a few scriptures in reference to this. Psalms 22:27. Psalms 22:27. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee." The world shall witness the glory of Christ and the greatness of his kingdom. All mankind, with the Queen of Sheba, when they are awakened from the dead, they will agree that the half was never told them, that they had never dreamed of such a wonderful and excellent a kingdom as that which God will set up in the earth among men. You know, many Christians have prayed through the years saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." When that kingdom is in operation, only then will they realize the true extent of their prayers, what they actually prayed for. The half was never told. In Revelation 21:24, there's another text, 21:24, "And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it." Now it says the nations or people shall walk in the light of it, but it also says the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. We believe the kings of the earth would refer to the heroes of faith, the ancient worthies, those like Moses and David, will use their glory as perfect humans because they received a better resurrection, not for personal gratification, but for the furtherance of the kingdom arrangements as they are princes in all the earth. But eventually, all mankind, as they progress up the highway of holiness and as they are perfected, they all become kings in the dominion of earth. Another scripture showing mankind coming to the kingdom is found in Psalms 45. That psalm is a marriage takes place. A king and a queen are united, and that illustrates the Christ. And in Psalms 45, verse 12, it says, "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." Well, who is the daughter of Tyre in this verse? You know, another form of the word is Tyrus. The scriptures speak of the king of Tyrus. In Ezekiel 28, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub." Well, there certainly was no king of Tyrus in the Garden of Eden who was called a covering cherub. King of Tyrus is symbolic language in reference to Satan. So when we consider the fact of the matter, the whole world are really the children of Satan, the daughter of Tyre. And in verse 45, it says, "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift." And who is this daughter of Tyre? It's the world of mankind seeking the favor of the Christ in the kingdom. That class really starts out as the daughter of Tyre, but by walking up the highway of holiness, they end up as being children of the everlasting Father. The world of mankind lifted up to human perfection and life. Now, as the Queen of Sheba brought forth riches to Solomon, the willing and the obedient of mankind shall then present their homage and riches and spices and odors. That's an illustration of their prayers and their good deeds and willing obedience. These will be accepted of them. In return, as Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba gifts, mankind shall have from the greater than Solomon the riches of his grace, including divine favor and life everlasting if obedient. The Queen of Sheba had traveled from afar to hear and see about the wisdom of Solomon, his great engineering feats, the extent of the boundaries of his kingdom. She truly desired knowledge and understanding. We may apply a lesson also to the Lord's people of this age, which by faith look forward to the great kingdom of the greater than Solomon. We who are far off, having heard of God's grace in Christ, having been brought near by the blood of Christ through faith, and have heard the wonderful words of life and beheld with the eye of faith that which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath in reservation for them that love him. And we have accepted them and have confessed them and do confess that the half was never told us of the riches of divine grace in our Lord. And we have presented our bodies as living sacrifices to him. All that we have, all that we are, our intentions, our efforts, our means, our opportunities, our service, we have laid these at his feet. And he has accepted them and made us his stewards to use and distribute them in his name. And we, like the Queen of Sheba, receive gifts in return. He has bestowed upon us through the Holy Spirit blessings which pertain not only to this life that now is, but also that which is to come. It was Solomon's worldly wisdom which impressed the world along the lines as a statesman and judge. With God's providential blessings, Solomon's mental faculties and were exercised in many ways, in many directions, in the sciences, in the philosophies. There is heavenly wisdom in the books of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, which were written by Solomon himself. But we believe these books were written under divine direction, as were the words of the prophets who wrote things which they did not comprehend. So Solomon's wisdom prefigured all comprehensive wisdom of Christ. It was God's providential blessings which made him a type. As representatives of many nations came to hear Solomon, so in any type, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The whole world will have their eyes open to behold the riches of divine grace and the wisdom embodied in Christ, head and body. Now, going back to our opening scripture of Matthew 12, verse 42, and this trip by the Queen of Sheba, Jesus said, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." How do we understand that statement? What does it mean? She shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. You know, the Queen of Sheba lived over 1,000 years before that generation in Jesus' day. Will she actually address that generation of Israel in the world's judgment day after her own resuscitation? And declare to the scribes and the Pharisees the great opportunity that they had missed? Surely at that time, she will be aware that there is a heavenly salvation. You know, as of Zion it is said, this man and that one man was born in her, born in the first resurrection. And Jesus said the same thing about Nineveh, that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Or were these just a general lesson for Israel to consider as God's word is spread to them in that day? Revelation speaks about how the books were opened. The scriptures will be fully understood in the future. The lessons in them will be emphasized by all. How a heathen queen sought after the wisdom of Solomon, and they themselves having a greater than Solomon in their midst, but rejected his teachings. And the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but the scribes and the Pharisees rejected Jesus' words, showing no repentance. Well, certainly our Lord's words were a reproof for his own nation at that time and indicated that they were unmindful and indifferent in respecting the truth. Jesus was in their midst with heavenly wisdom by his teaching and deeds. It had should have stirred up enthusiasm and zeal in nominal Israel. They should have hungered and thirsted for truth, and by seeking would have found the truth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Well, really, we don't know how those statements will be fulfilled. However, there is a principle involved, as shown by our Lord's words in Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required." When Jesus came at his first advent, he brought life and immortality everlasting life and immortality clearly to light through the gospel. And proportionately, as men have come directly or indirectly in contact with this gospel, their responsibility has increased, whether they accept it or reject it or opposed it. To whom much is given, as in the case of the scribes and the Pharisees, in the way of knowledge, opportunity, Jesus was among them. They had his words, and so of them will be much required. The judgment will be according to knowledge and ability to do right. And since our Lord has granted us so clear a knowledge of his own character ahead of the world, and granted us to see the wonderful harmony and the beauty which is in his plan, he is going to look to see how responsible we are. He is going to look for the spirit of the truth in those who have become blessed. And judge from this standpoint what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness. God's object in furnishing his people present truth and all truth, figuratively the wisdom that the Queen of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, sought after, is to develop in us faith and all the various fruits of the Spirit, which unitedly come under the name love. Jesus summarized this whole matter, respecting the object of giving truth, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And where truth has been received and has not produced sanctification of life, it has been received in vain. So, brethren, let us be like the greater than Solomon. The head has prepared to have his faithful servants of the present time with him to share his glory and share his kingdom. And the blessings of that time will be specially ours. Happy are those who will be in his presence, who will see him as he is, and be recipients of his favors. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for giving us the lessons from the life of Solomon that portray and depict the life of our Lord and the church.
Holy Father, we approach thy throne of grace at this time. We're very thankful for the privilege of this 3 days of convention to come apart from the world and its cares, to be refreshed on the things we love so much, your beautiful truth and your plan. We thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, and his merit applied to us, that we can approach thee at the throne of grace and ask for help in every time of need. We do pray you will soon complete this new creation and end this sin, sickness, and death in this world, and that the blessings may go to all the world of mankind. And as we see in the behind a mirror darkly these things, and we will know that we see now the half was never told of these things. We can only get glimpses of these things, the Father. So we do pray we may eventually glorify thy name and be able to be part of this great work of the kingdom. So bless us as we depart, dear Father, from this convention. We thank you for the hospitality and labor of love of the brethren here. And be with us on our way home. And until we meet again, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.